Most of you know that I have a four-month-old at home, and when I was listening to the music and listening to Scott reflect on it for just a minute, I think we all need to do what my four-month-old does a lot of times, which is just take one deep breath, like there's no other care in the world. I think my son goes, like he's so worn out from just living. But I think we all deserve a deep breath after all of this so far. What a special morning. We're really glad you're here. My name is Lauren, if I haven't gotten the chance to meet you yet. And we're still in the Holy Spirit series, but not for long, because next week is Pentecost, finally, which is sort of our big reveal, if you will. The story in the book to the letter of the Acts of what God is doing and the formal arrival of the Holy Spirit. But really, the Spirit has always been, is now, and will always be. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, you are far too good to us. Moments like this, we know that they are fleeting, and yet they're so rich, they're so good. And it's because they reflect you, your character, your goodness, your hope for this beautiful world and the beautiful people whom you've made. You've made us for yourself. Help us to be truer disciples day in and day out, that we may glorify and reflect you. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today we are taking a little bit of a turn in our Holy Spirit series, and we are going to talk about not only what the Holy Spirit does, which is what we've really been covering these last few weeks. We've covered how the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. It's a holy who, not a holy what. But today we're going to circle back to a very familiar passage. You've heard it read earlier from Galatians, and it is the fruit of the Spirit. I want to jog your memories if you were here when we launched this service almost 2 years ago. That fall we decided, and we had been praying over what God would use for the sermon series and the worship series, the music, the liturgy, all of these things as we started to pray over this service forming. And we launched with a long, in the fall, Holy Spirit series permanently and focused on the fruit of the Spirit. That was, we took each fruit and we broke it down. So 1 week was on patience, 1 week on self-control, all of these things, you see. So we've done that, and today we've really tried to embed the fruit of the Spirit into our understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. Because so often we hear great fruit metaphors and plants, and I was at the Dallas Arboretum for Mother's Day, and I can tell you all sorts of things that we're not really here to discuss right now, but the fruit of the Spirit, of course, the fruit on the tree reflects the seed that was planted. We know that. And yet so often, when it comes to sowing seeds and what we're willing to put in, what we're noticing God doing in our lives, what we should cultivate, what we should water, what we should nourish, it's not always what we're actually called to. And so that's really the heart of today's message. You know, in fact, when I was thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, I have multiple Bibles. Stay with me. I promise. It'll be good. But I really was struggling to think, you know, where do we go with another fruit of the series, fruit of the Spirit sermon? And then I remembered where Jesus went. You see, Jesus, when he's living his adult ministry, he's shepherding and teaching people. We know this. But one of the key metaphors that Jesus uses, because it was really most relevant, was this of bearing fruit. It's all over the New Testament, specifically the Gospels. But a least likely place that you may not expect to find it is actually Matthew 7. And I want to bring to you today the way that Jesus incorporates this. It starts even before Paul's letter to the Galatians. Matthew 7, just so we're on the same page, is the ending of his most famous sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is widely known by Christians and non-Christians, but what most people fail to understand is that this was not like a sermon that you hear here at St. Andrew. It was days long, so you're welcome. They were there for a long time. I mean, there's a lot to say. We could do that if y'all are up for it, but I think an hour sounds good to y'all probably. You know, they were there for days. They left their homes, traveled to this region. It was called Galilee, and it was near, similar to having water and lush grounds. It was in one of the more lush places of Israel. I say it all the time. Part of Israel looks like a moonscape and a desert, and the other part looks like this. And this is the place that the disciples, friends, family, strangers, they end up all venturing out to hear this supposed preacher guy named Jesus. Yeshua is what they would have called him, of Nazareth. He's gained a following. There's like sort of this whisper campaign about him, like, hey, are you going? Hey, I heard he's going to be on the other side of the lake. You see, the Sea of Galilee, if you've been there, you know it's pretty small. Calling it a sea is generous. It's also called a lake, Lake Gennesaret. And they're on one side of it, and Jesus has just sailed to the other side. He lands near Galilee, kind of settles in, and he goes up to the top of a mountain. People come in droves. I'm talking like they take off work. They find a babysitter maybe. They bring their family. They give up all sorts of things just to hear this guy, Jesus, because he's finally in town. It seems like he doesn't stay in a place very long. So you have to catch him while he's around, unless you're willing to travel crazy like the disciples do. They travel at length. They're nomads. They have nowhere guaranteed to stay. No hotel reservations, no grocery pickup orders. They are just day in, day out, hoping and following. And so finally, Matthew 7, that's where our scripture today picks up as well. They're at the top of this mountain, overlooking the Sea of Galilee on one side, more like a lake, and then these like rolling green, luscious hills. But you can't really see a lot of the green because there are that many people there. It's just unbelievable. It's almost like you didn't know this many people lived in the Galilee region, because they don't. And some of the people there are good Jewish law-keeping type folks, just like Jesus grew up. Remember, Jesus is Jewish, and he keeps the law. He goes to the temple. He makes the sacrifices. He does all of the good things that he's supposed to do. But some of the other people who are starting to come to these sermons, we've never seen them. We don't know them. And they don't even know the customs, the traditions. They're starting to come from all four corners, literally. That is where our scripture opens up today. And this is the last day, if you will, of the sermon. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5 through 7. This is Matthew 7. And there are a few different teachings. I want you to see what stands out. And Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through that. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. In the same way, watch out for false prophets. They'll come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them." And likewise, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And likewise, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and they beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had put its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying all of these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. That was like three different paragraphs if you were to have opened the Bible and followed along. It is truly like his farewell discourse in a way on the Sermon on the Mount. He has had this captive audience for days. He wakes up, preaches, goes to sleep. Wakes up, preaches, goes to sleep. Day after day after day. Maybe lasting a week. He has so much to tell them, and he has no idea and yet every idea about who he's talking to. He's not in control of the audience. The only thing he can control is the truth that he speaks. Do you see? Every single teaching in this chapter 7 is lining up. What is true? What is not? What is a true prophet? What is a false prophet? What is a true disciple? What is a false disciple? What is a true foundation? What is a false foundation? You see, what is a true gate? What is a false way? And all of these paradoxes, all these contrasts are to highlight something really important. And as Jesus is working on character building, do you see that? There are so many times that we are challenged and our character is revealed. Our character. It's like one of the most invisible, valuable pieces of us. It's what makes us us in many ways. And here we have time after time, teaching after teaching, Jesus developing the character of all those who will listen. And he says, anyone who will not put it into practice, though, it's no good. Who has something true and doesn't share it? Who knows something true in court and withholds it? Who knows the truth about the way to live and decides to discard it? You see, it's no good. And this teaching comes time and time again all throughout the Gospels. When the Apostle Paul looks at Jesus, when he is meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus and handed down this faith, it's clear, Paul has one priority. He's trying to communicate truth. Jesus famously comes to his disciples and they say, we want to know the way to the Father, and it looks like you're our best shot. How will we know the way? And Jesus famously says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, we live in a world that, as I've said before, is so good at manufacturing supposed truth. Right? In a world of AI and deepfakes and all of these things, the question we're always constantly wrestling is, what is true? Now that I have a child, I can appreciate that so much more. What is true? How will I tell him? This is true. This is not. When I turn to the scriptures and I see this, and Jesus says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, but they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does the will of my Father is in heaven. Matthew 7, verse 21. Sometimes it reminds me, are we even saying, Lord, Lord? Are we even starting in that spot when it comes to looking for the truth? You see, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit reflects the seed that is planted. The great part about the church is that people got together and shared this gospel time and time again, and they said, we need some way, some organization, some collective communal way to worship the one who is true. This is how the church began. This is why the church meets. This is why the church was founded. And you know, the one who was to call the church into existence, he doesn't get enough credit. The Spirit. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit is the one who calls the church into exist every single day. That means none of us are without a calling. None of us. You may not know your calling, the ins and outs of it, the details, the direction, the destination in your mind of where it will take you, but you have one. You may not know how it will impact your family, your friends, your coworkers, the people who live in the same zip code. The dreams you once had for the future, your expectations, but you have one. You have a calling, and it is from the one who is true. You see, Jesus says, anyone can say, Lord, Lord, but the one who does my will. Why would we do God's will? Because we love God. We trust God. I only do things that people tell me to do if I trust them. Am I alone in that? I don't think so. People I don't trust who ask me to do something, it makes me look a little bit closer, right? When you trust Jesus more, you're way more attuned to what Jesus is doing in your life. When the Apostle Paul gets together these Jesus communities, which is what we've been talking about in the Holy Spirit series, is that these really aren't even fully formed churches. They certainly aren't having a Dove installation installed for their 40th anniversaries. This is so far away from what we know as church. But they are Jesus communities. In some ways, they're more earnest than some churches today. You know why? Because they're sacrificial. They're giving up everything to meet in this person's house, in that person's house, to spread the gospel to their grandchildren, to be persecuted, if that's what it takes. And when Paul is traveling, he's kind of like a senior pastor to these Jesus communities, okay? And he goes on these three large missionary journeys, totaling over 10,000 miles, and he, 10,000 steps, 10,000 miles, wow, mom brain. When Paul is on these long journeys, his job is to show up to every single one and proclaim truth and nothing less. When it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, I did something I really never do, which is I brought you a translation from something called The Message. There's a man named Eugene Peterson who did the hard and long work of translating the whole Bible into common vernacular. I don't use it a lot, but in certain instances, it is so helpful. I want you to hear, Scott read the NIV. I want you to hear this and offer it in a different way. This is Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But what happens when we live God's way? God brings gifts into our lives, much in the same way that fruit appears on an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, sincerity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in our own hearts, and a conviction that basic holiness permeates all things and all people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, but now able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. The law is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is crucified. Since this is the kind of life we have now chosen, a life with the Holy Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold on to it as an idea in our hearts or a sentiment, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we will not compare ourselves to others as if one were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each one of us is an original with the Spirit dwelling in us. You see, the Holy Spirit has always been a gift. He's always been a gift. And he is the one who calls the church into existence, and he is the one who gives you and empowers you in your own calling. But better than all of it, this is the life we have chosen, the life of the Holy Spirit. Let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or sentiment in our hearts, but instead work out its implications in every detail of our lives. This is the calling that we have. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't stay flat-footed. That is not the gospel that Jesus stood on mountaintop, preaching to thousands of people, telling them to take to four corners of the world until the end of time and when he returns. Nothing about that was passive, and nothing about it is stagnant. Let this be the time when the Holy Spirit is with you, guiding you, bearing fruit so that others will know that the seed of truth is in you. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we thank you. We thank you. We have done nothing to earn or deserve the immense grace that you give us. These callings that are on our lives, They're not just invisible, imaginary things. They're real, and they have real implications. When we trust you, when we build our house on the foundation that is truth, when we aim toward the narrow gate and strive for that daily, things change, God. We offer ourselves today to you as a holy and living sacrifice that you may use us, making us holy and making us bringers of this truth. It's a privilege and an honor. All those who pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.